All right, let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I would ask that as we begin this new year, Father, that you would take and you would challenge our hearts regarding what you want to do. Father, that you would free our hearts from any condemnation from what we haven't done. Lord, that we may be able to experience the freedom of Christ, that He longs to lead us into deeper and deeper in the change which He longs to bring about in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Every year I ask one central question around this time of the year, and it's usually spurred on by something that's called an annual report. But every year I ask one central question: what are we about? What is it that matters most, not just to us, but to myself? What is it that's kept me here for 21 years? And I want to start this new series on 1 Thessalonians called Authentic Pursuits. I want to start it out by watching this video of a dear brother who passed just a couple of months ago. So
I feel very fortunate, even though I still have a lot of trials and things going on in my life right now. I am very content. I'm very happy about where I'm at. And I'm very pleased that God has shown me that He's there and He's for me and loves me.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus.
There are a lot of trials and things that I'm going through, and a lot of things that in the past that I would have just thrown my hands up and gave up on and just moved on to the next thing. But He didn't give up on me. I look back at my past and the things I've been through and realize even when I didn't know He was there, He was.
Baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus.
He's definitely taught me humility. I never would have used to opened up and talk to anybody about anything. It's not like me. It never was.
Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain,
God has just shown me that there is definitely grace in the world. That through the love He has for me, I've learned to trust and love other people and to try to just show that love and patience with other people. It's very hard sometimes, and I'm still a sinner and still struggling with it. But I rejoice that I know that I'm going to get through it, and I know that God's going to support me and God's there for me.
When the love spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside.
I'm at a point now that I would really like to be able to help other people the way that I've been helped, and to be there to help somebody else, which is, if you would have known me a few years ago, is totally not typical of me.
With your final heartbeat, kiss the
I just really feel so fortunate and appreciate so much what God has done and the people God has put in my life that I feel really blessed.
Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus. And live.
That was about a year ago that he shared that. Robert Lee. When I wonder if change is possible, and I wonder if deep change within us is possible this side of heaven, I go back and I watch that video because it gives hope. Robert Lee experienced the change that comes about as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what matters most to all of us. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here. I would be sleeping in. Or I'd be watching the Packers beat the Cowboys. But as Elam goes into this next year, it's really essential that we understand that that's the one thing that matters, is the power of the gospel to change our lives. The way in which we put it, one of the ways in which we say it around here, is that Elam is an oasis, a place that is safe, but it's not a place where you come and you just stay safe. It's not a place where you just come and rest. It's an oasis for renewal. That's transformation with God, because that's where it's got to start, because I can't change anyone, neither can you. And then we live that out with one another, and we grow as passionate disciples, followers of Jesus. That is why we're here. When the power of the gospel is present, when the power of the gospel is present, people can change. That's what this little book is all about. This little book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul spent between 6 and 12 weeks in the capital of Macedonia, which was also known as Thessalonica. It was a very prosperous city, but it was a city that was very antagonistic to the very nature of the gospel. It was populated by many Jews. It was one of the places that had a synagogue, but it was also populated by many pagans who worshipped many, many idols. Paul goes into this city and he begins to preach the gospel. And in the midst of that, some responded positively. And they gave their lives to Jesus. But then there were also many, probably more than those that gave their lives, but there were many people who rose up against Paul and said, "We'll have none of this. We have our gods, we have our methods, we have our beliefs. We will have none of this." And as a result, they ran him out of town. And they threw many who were there, who had come to know Christ, in jail. As we go through this book, we'll get a sense of Paul's concern for these disciples. And the bottom line was that by being run out of town, only there for a very short, short period of time, he asked the question, will they make it? Do they even have a chance of being able to experience the ever-deepening process, the ever-deepening promise of the gospel to change their lives? And you get the sense from this book that he was a bit pessimistic as to whether or not they would even make it. So as soon as he was able, he sends Timothy to go and to check it out and just to follow up. And he sends and he says, "Timothy, go and tell me what's happening, because I don't know. And my heart is for these people. My heart is that they would not just start with the gospel, but the gospel would penetrate deeper and deeper and deeper in their lives. And I'm concerned, I'm afraid it's not going to happen because of everything that's gone on. Timothy goes and then he returns and he gives a report to Paul. And it's very, very positive. And so he writes this letter. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says this, "We always, always, based upon what I've heard, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and our Father your work that has been produced by faith, your labor that is prompted by love, and your endurance that is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's as if he is proclaiming behind the letters that he writes, he is saying this, "You didn't used to be this way. I am captured by you guys, and I'm captured by what the gospel has done in your lives. You didn't used to be this way. The change that started has continued to grow deeper and deeper and deeper." What does he point to as indicators of that ever deepening progressive change? He says this. He points to the work that was produced by faith. The work that was produced by faith. What he means is this. This gospel, the understanding of the gospel and the understanding of God's plan for your life was not just a head trip. It wasn't just the pursuit of knowledge so that you could go and you can tell other people things. This work, this faith, has actually motivated you. It's motivated you guys to live for a whole new purpose. The purpose of the gospel lived out in the context of the kingdom of God. He said your faith is changing your priorities. Your faith is changing your decisions. And your faith is changing your actions. He never would have had to write what James had to write to those he wrote to in the book of James. He never had to warn them, your faith without works is dead. And the reason is because at Thessalonica, their faith was producing their works. It was changing, it was shaping their decisions, their hopes, their dreams, their actions. He says your faith is actually moving you to action. Your faith has become a force to be reckoned with. Your faith is moving husbands to love and to respect their wives. Your faith is moving wives to love and to respect their husbands. Your faith is moving those with anger and those with bitterness to reconcile and to forgive. Your faith is moving those with broken relationships to set aside their pride, to set aside their blaming, and to come together and to reconcile. That's what their faith was doing. It was a powerful movement within this. Within them, within these young believers. They were babies. They were babies. And when I read this, I believe people can change. The people can change. We don't have to rest in a cynicism and wonderment and wondering, is change really possible? Paul is saying, you guys didn't used to be this way. People can change. But he doesn't stop there. He says, your labor prompted by love. Your labor prompted by love. He says you're motivated. You're motivated by new love to serve others. And this wasn't just a Barney kind of love. How many of you remember what Barney is? Or who Barney is? How many of you don't know who Barney is? Good. All right, I'm not that old yet. The word for prompted by is a word that says, you know what, I'm going to love and I'm going to serve you, even though it costs me great pain, even though it costs me great sacrifice, and even though you may not respond. In other words, he wasn't saying you love others who like you. He's saying you love others, period. That's gospel. That, my friends, is the gospel. Is when we choose to love, when we get nothing out of it. When we choose to serve, when we get nothing from it. Where did they learn this? Well, we'll see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but it says, you were taught by God to love. And they did their homework and they were changed by it. What did they do? We don't know what they did to show their love for others. We don't have a lot of detail. We do have one passage that explains, that gives an idea of just how profound this labor of love is. And since 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul has taken up an offering for those at the Jerusalem church who were in desperate need of financial help. And he puts the word out to all of the churches. And the Corinthian church, they say, we're all in. But then they started pulling it back and they said, we're not going to be all in. So Paul writes to them. He says, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you about the church at Thessalonica. Out of the most severe trial and their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it welled up in a rich generosity. In other words, he's saying they didn't give it because they had an abundance. They gave it even though they didn't have it to give. It welled up in a rich generosity. It cost them deeply. It was a labor that was produced by love. They had every reason not to give. But that's not what happened. For Paul goes on to say, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own. This is the attitude with which they give it. Gave it entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. This doesn't make sense, folks, apart from the gospel. The gospel working in their lives and changing their lives. And they did not do it as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. When I read this, I am encouraged and I choose to believe that people can change. That when the power of the gospel is present and active and it's embraced, people can change. I can change. You can change. But there is more. He speaks of their endurance that is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you guys aren't throwing in a towel. In other words, you're motivated. You're motivated to keep on going. Why? Because you have this new hope. This new hope that not that things will get better in the here and now, but this new hope that regardless of what happens in the here and now, things will get better. This was a blazing hope that kept them going regardless of the circumstances, no matter how hard that they were. Their hope was not that the circumstances would get better. Their hope was that when they get through with the circumstances, they will enter into their living hope. When our hope, folks, is focused upon life and circumstances getting better, that is known as a dead hope. But when our hope is focused not on circumstances changing and getting better, but what is going to come, suddenly that is called, according to 1 Peter 1, a living hope, an inheritance. And this, when this grabs our heart, it drives us, it gives us hope, and it makes us realize that there's more to life than this life. And when that grips our hearts, suddenly the best of what this life can offer us, as good as it may be, is nothing but a whiff of what is to come. And that drives us. That makes us say, I refuse to make idols out of the circumstances that I have in hoping that they will get better. Because when they don't get better, then I will demonize my God. God says, don't worry about the circumstances getting better here and now. Worry, focus upon, make this the affection of your heart, what is to come, because that's life. That's life. That's the gospel of life. Jesus didn't come to make us happy here and now. That was not why He came. He says, focus on what is to come. If you want to understand a framework for understanding the here and now, you will have trials. Trials of cancer. Trials of death. Trials of injustice. You can name it. That is going to happen. But for us to say, Lord, You make this here and now better, that's what my hope is for You, God. God says, I never promised that. Instead, this world we're just passing through, it's going to burn. That's why it's called a dead hope. Amen? We'll talk more about that later. When this grabs our hearts, this life becomes less and less compelling, and our future becomes more and more desirable. When I read this, I realize people can change, because this is the result of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ within us. That's what it does within us. It's what it produces. And Paul is saying, you didn't used to be this way. Now, where does this kind of change come from? Where does this kind of change come from? This kind of change that is the result of the inside out work. Because it wasn't coming from outside in. It wasn't Paul, because Paul was cracking the whip over them, because Paul wasn't even present. We don't even know what kind of leadership structure that they had. We don't know if they had a leadership structure. This came from the inside out. Change begins here in verse 4. He goes on, he says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because, and here's the evidence, here's where it all starts, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power. The power to create change. The power to alter one's destiny. But it came with power. With or through the mediation, through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is seen as the game changer. He is seen as the one who takes and does this magnificent work within us. Now, how does He change the game within us? So that this change can begin to take place. Does He just simply sprinkle fairy dust over us and boom, it's done? No, that's not what He says. This gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power through the Holy Spirit and with, or resulted in, deep conviction. And this is where change starts. This is where discipleship begins. And this is also where it is sustained. Deep conviction is the result of the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit working within our lives to change us through the gospel. Deep conviction deconstructs us. What does that mean? It deconstructs our life. It deconstructs our understanding of who Jesus is. When you read Acts 17 verses 1 through 5, you can see just how it deconstructed their understanding of who Jesus was. They came to grips with His ministry. They came to grips with His sacrifice. Totally different than what they had believed before. But it deconstructs our understanding of who Jesus is. It deconstructs our understanding of who we are. That we come face to face with who we are as sinners. That we come face to face with who we are as the enemies of God. That we come face to face with who we are as those who stand condemned apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how it deconstructs us, but it doesn't leave us in this pile of broken pieces. For it begins to reconstruct us into new life as well. What did this look like for them? In verse 9, he says this: "Everyone around tells us how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." And that was life. You turned to God from idols to serve. To God from idols to serve. That's the reconstruction of life. But that's also where the rub is, isn't it? We think that if I allow God to reconstruct my life so that I turn to Him from idols to serve, that somehow that's going to lead me to death, that's going to lead me to bondage. But on the contrary, that's the last thing that it leads us to. Deep conviction. It leads us into freedom, not bondage. It gives us life, not death. That was what was so profound about what was going on. This is where change is developed. This is where change is sustained, is when we turn to God from idols to serve. Not just at one point in time, that may be the entrance into the kingdom of God through the gospel, but that must be sustained year after year after year. We never stop repenting. Because we always find God reveals deeper and deeper levels of repentance that must take place. Well, why doesn't He do it all at once? Because if He showed me, if He showed you everything that needed to be repented of within your life, you would deconstruct. There would be nothing left. We are that wicked. We are that wicked, folks. He says, "You became imitators of us. You know how we lived among you." He says, "You became imitators of us and then of the Lord." Started with deep conviction, but it didn't stop there. It moved them forward to the point of where they looked around and they said, "We need a mentor. We need someone who will not just teach us, but someone who will show us how this life is to be reconstructed, how this life is to be lived out." And Paul is saying, "You listened to what I taught. Not only that, but you watched how I lived. You saw my choices and my habits, my convictions, and you imitated that. You looked at my life and you said, that's what you want. You said to yourself, I want to be like Paul." Why? Because he had life. He not only had the words of life, but he had the life that was life-giving. He lived it out and they saw that and they said, "I want to be like you." And in doing so, they became more and more like Jesus as well. And folks, I'm here to tell you that this is leadership. This is leadership. This is leadership. It's not just proclaiming the words of Scripture and the words of the gospel, but it's living it out, and it's others watching and saying, I want to be like you. We'll talk more about this next week. But let me say this. If you see a person whose life you want, that you respect, if you see a person, a marriage that you respect, if you see a parent who you respect, ask them this question. Tell me how God has brought you to this point, because I want to follow you. I want to get there as well, because I want what you have. I want what you have. When you see someone like that, go to them. Talk with them. Listen to them. And then say, I want to be like this. Because I believe you are like Jesus. And I want to be like Jesus. And you are helping me to reconstruct a new reality. Not based upon my family of origin. Not based upon my friends out in culture. Not based upon this. Not based upon this. But I want to be like you because you represent Jesus. And you're actually living it out. And I want to be like that. And we can learn from their wisdom and their experience. Paul goes on, he says, in spite of severe suffering. What kind of suffering were they going through? Well, we saw from 2 Corinthians 8 that they were in extreme poverty. Because they chose to follow Christ, they experienced the loss of business. Their businesses. They lost their families. They lost their friends. Following Christ was huge for them. It cost them deeply. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. This whole message that resulted in the deconstruction, in the deep conviction, this message that began to change your life. You welcomed it with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, as a result of this, as a result of their growth, Paul says, you became a model. You made a mark. It's like a blacksmith that hits a piece of steel. It bends it. You have made a mark to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This was their testimony. This was their testimony. When the gospel comes with power and people embrace it, people change. And he says in verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you. The idea of the Greek is that it would roll like thunder through a valley. The message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere, and it continues to this day. In other words, you made an impression. You made an impression that cannot be denied and would not be ignored. When Paul would go to these other areas and he would say, let me tell you what the gospel did at Thessalonica, they shut him down and they say, oh, we've already heard. We've already heard the rolling of the thunder through the whole Macedonian valley. We've already heard what God has done in their lives. And Paul, we want that. They are an example to us. We want that. When I hear that, I realize people really can change. They tell us how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait with anticipation that living hope for His Son to come from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This was their testimony. And I want us to understand that people can change. people can change. That's why I started with the video of Robert Lee. He was a man who went from very dark places by his own words, from very rough places, to a man who longed to be able to tell the gospel and share the gospel with all of those who, as he said, Martin, they wouldn't listen to you, but they'll listen to me. And I said, Robert, in the text message, I said, it takes all kinds to preach the gospel. And he says, you're right, and that's what I'm about. People can change. I want to give you an opportunity. We have about 10 minutes. I want to give us the opportunity just to share, just to ask any questions. And it could be something as simple as, this is how God has changed my life. Or, this is how I've seen God change someone else's. Or, it may be a question about what I've shared this morning. So, who would like to go first? Who would like to go first?
Hello, my name is Geneva. I accepted Christ about 10 years ago. And the amazing thing of how He can change somebody from parenting, He's changed how I parent, my marriage, my relationship with my extended family, even in my parenting, going from how I was raised, which was impatience to irritation, and I am able to work with my daughter that has a very strong personality in a very patient, loving way, and he's showing me how to do it more and more perfect every day to be able to parent her and my son. And I love it because it changes me. And that's the start from parenting, is it's not trying to change your kid, it's changing you.
Amen. Amen. Geneva, thank you for sharing, parents. Talk to that lady. Who else? How has God changed you? How have you seen God change someone else? Do you have a question? Right up here.
How do you know when you have a testimony to share?
Are you alive?
And I'm not saying that to be mean. Like, all of us have a testimony from the person who first gets saved. Like, and that's the excitement when someone comes to Christ and you see this youthful vigor. I just want to tell everyone they've got a testimony. And if you've been in the church your whole life, I grew up pastor's kid. I haven't known a time where I didn't know Jesus. I have a testimony. And even if I didn't go through a great time of rebellion, I have a testimony because of God's faithfulness and grace in my own life and how He's watched over and protected me. Every one of us, sorry, has a testimony.
Go for it. Karen, I know you very well. You have a testimony. You can look back and see how God has changed you. And I know that you tend to focus upon all the change that has yet to take place. But it's not, that's condemnation. What we focus on is we worship Christ, who is going to complete the work which He has started. We focus upon the work that He is still doing with the hope of what He will yet one day finish. I can tell people how you've changed. I can tell people your testimony. You probably wouldn't appreciate it, but yeah, you are a changing woman. And I've known you for what, 3 years now? So you have a testimony when you can look back and you can see, God, this is what you have done in my life. Don't diminish that. when you say, but boy, he has so much more to do. That's what Satan wants you to focus upon. That's not what God wants you to focus upon. He wants you to rejoice in that which he has already done. Not to condemn yourself for that which he has not yet completed. That's shame, and that's not the voice of your father. That's the voice of your enemy. And he stands before you at this very moment, even with some of you possibly saying, it can't happen to me. And you need to stop looking at that and taking those voices, those thoughts, and assuming that they are your own. And you need to say, God, thank you for what you have done, and that gives me hope for the future. But you're the one that's going to have to change me. I can't do it. And you'll do it through deep conviction. You'll do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll do it as I follow those who follow you. Because that's flesh and blood of what God is already doing. Okay? So don't get wrapped up in what he has not yet done. Get wrapped up in that which he has done. Amen?
And how helpful is it for people that we talk to for us to talk about the process God is taking us through? That we haven't arrived. You know, and I think that authenticity helps people see, oh, it's not that they feel like they have it together. They understand that they don't have it together. You know, and so just talking through that process is helpful.
We get in bondage when we look at our life and we say, I can only let people see what's on the front stage rather than what's on the backstage. And you can rejoice at what people see on the front stage as long as it's authentic, but then have no fear inviting them into the backstage and says, you want to see the work that is yet to be done? Let me tell you, there's freedom in that.
Okay, I get nervous when I speak, but I'm very thankful that the day I walked through those doors 11 years ago, for all those who've helped me out through thick and thin and never given up on me. This church is amazing, all of you guys, and I thank you for that.
Amen. Christy Kearns is a young woman who has changed. God is not finished with her yet, but she has changed. And you know what? There is great grace and freedom to be able to say, I'm okay with that, God. I'm okay with that. Who else?
When I had instead of beating myself up, condemning myself, is to open, God has shown me to open up myself to his love, because without accepting his love, we can't accept ourselves.
Amen. Amen. Right back there.
I'm thankful for God's extravagant love for me, that he ran me down and has never let go of me. But I'm thankful for his persistent process of just continuing to free me from the sin that entangles and enslaves. It's just this ongoing process, and I'm so thankful for that persistence to just continue to free me.
Amen. Effie is a woman who has changed. And so is Joel. Not a woman who's changed, but a man who's changed. Carrie.
I would like to say how much I'm thankful for my husband coming to know God, and for the change that I've seen in his life as a husband, as a man, and as a father, in the way that he is so much more alive now than he ever was, and so happy to share it.
Amen. Eric is a man who I wondered, Lord, is he ever going to change? And now I can't keep up with the young man.
God's changed my heart in so many ways, but I just wanted to bring up something that recently happened to me. I fell on some hardship, and first thing I did that I would have never done before is I gave praise to God, because he's looking out for me. He's saving me from something, and he's got bigger plans for me. So I just thank God for that.
Amen. Amen. I am so thankful for so many of you. I continually give thanks to God. I continually give thanks to God, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father the work that so many of you produce as a result of the faith which God has worked within your life, the labor with which you serve on behalf of others, and the endurance that is inspired by the hope that is yet to come, that so many of us are leaning into, are growing into. The hope, not that God will always change our circumstances, but that regardless of our circumstances, I can have hope based upon what is to come. A man who has changed a lot in just the last 6 months is Michael Verdunk. And I'm going to invite Mike to come on up and just share just briefly some of his journey, because he's becoming a member today.
I used to like to speak up here. Not so much today. It's a lot harder. I used to also say that grown men didn't cry. How wrong I was. But it's been a...
Well, no, because we can't...
Speak louder?
People okay. Can't hear you
okay.
In the back.
Sorry. Okay, it's been a long journey.
You know the rules, Mike.
It's been so long. It's been a long journey. These past 7 or 8 months, God showed me in so many ways that my faith wasn't authentic. Just a little bit about my story. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. As a kid, while some of you were in Awana, I was in a Buddhist temple with my dad, and then later a Unitarian church. So, over the years, I've always wrestled with what's going to happen to my dad. And so many of the people that I love who don't... who don't know Christ. And it was hard thinking about them going to hell, thinking about I was raised overseas around people from different faith backgrounds, and just thinking about so many of them going to hell. And I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with these questions for years and years and years and years. A lot of times I didn't wrestle with the body. I wrestled alone. So last summer, I came to the place where I said, you know, maybe those things aren't true. Maybe there's a way that Jesus can save other people from different faith backgrounds. Because in many ways, some of the best people I know are from those faith backgrounds. So I believed a lie. I was deceived. And I told my wife. She called Martin. He called me in to the office, and I told him. And I said, here's what I believe. I can't preach. I can't teach. And I'm going to walk away from the church. And that's what I did for a couple months. So, here I am wandering by myself. And I went to some other churches who preach a more inclusive message, if you will. And there was so much strife at home. And I realized that the path I was going down was ultimately meaningless. If you don't believe God's word, if you don't believe that every word in the Bible is true, then you're calling Jesus a liar. And I couldn't do that. You know, for a while I thought that I had lost my salvation. I don't think that's possible. And I now look at it as more like Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times. And then he was ultimately restored. And this restoration process is what's been happening for this past 6 or 7 months. Looking back on everything, I think that the Lord wanted me to be able to suffer with those who are suffering, because I had never truly gotten to a place in my life where everything was stripped away from me. And if you don't know what that's like, you're going to have a hard time relating to other people who are in that place. And it's going to be so much easier to live out a faith that isn't genuine. Not that I didn't love God and love people. I think I did. But there was a lot of junk in my life that I wasn't willing to wrestle with. Like many of us could probably say the same thing. So, I just want to say that I have no doubt about who Jesus is and what his word says. And I have no doubt about my identity. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. And rather than coming to God with my gifts or with my talents or my abilities, I come to him empty. This process has broken me. It's emptied me. And I'm still in process, like a lot of you. I am still in process. But I just want to say thank you. So many of you have walked with me through this journey. If I name names, we'd be here for an hour. So I'm not going to do that. But I just want to say thank you, especially to Emily, who is in the nursery right now. But wow, she's put up with a lot. And I guess this, just the final thing is, whatever it is you're wrestling with, any kind of struggle, any kind of sin, and if you ever feel like you're beyond redemption, if you ever feel like you're beyond hope, that's a lie. It is a lie from the pit of hell. And through the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his people, restoration's possible. And I'm experiencing that today. So thank you.
Amen. Amen.
From idols to Christ to serve. From self to Christ to serve. From insecurity to Christ to serve. From anything and everything that holds me back from God to Christ to serve. Because we can change, because we have a God who is alive and who is active, who is present in our lives. We have a spirit that convicts and works in us. Are we listening? Isn't story powerful? Isn't story powerful? Hearing Mike's story, hearing all of the stories of what God has done. A wife talking about the changing of a husband. Story is huge. And we have a story. Because we are a community of faith. Pursuing Jesus. An oasis for renewal with God and one another. And as an oasis, nurturing, passionate followers of Jesus. Because nothing else matters. That's what we're about. And we need each other.